Let's do a quick review of the parable of the two foundations on the sand and on the ground. And Norman, since he's into real estate, might be able to understand this. So why is it not good to build on the sand? Just in the natural.
It's not stable.
Because the storms can move sand around.
Okay, so it shifts.
Yeah.
The wind can blow sand and water can move sand.
Yeah, so it shifts. So but it's easier to build on sand.
Yes.
You can put it up real quick, but it shifts. Got it.
Right.
When we build the foundation in the rock, that's more stable. Mm-hmm. All right? Good. We got to be careful as Christians that we have a good foundation, that we're not shifting. Mm-hmm. Shifting. Otherwise, you look good on the outside, or you'll be like my house with this prairie mud.
Water in the summer,
where you have cracks.
Yeah.
Looks good on the outside, but on the inside, I got a few cracks. Mm-hmm. All right. Now, when you build on the stone, hard soil, that's more stable. Mm-hmm. Not a lot of shifting. Got it? Good. Is it easy, Norman? Is it easy to build the foundation in rock?
No.
Takes more time. Takes more effort. Harder to do. Got it. As Christians, I know from my perspective, I like to do the quick, fast, and easy.
Yeah.
When I get my lunch, I'm going to the drive-thru. Got to have a quick, fast. I don't know how to cook, so I do things in the microwave. I don't want to be in a storm too long. I'm impatient. I got to have it quick. Now, Christians, I could see, would have a problem building in the solid rock because it takes more time, more effort. But does it really take more time for the Christian to drill into the stone?
In the long run, you got to look at the end result of what you're going to have.
So it's worth the effort. Absolutely. It's worth it to have the good foundation. You were going to say something.
Well, I was thinking when we first come to Christ, it's immediately.
Wait a minute. There's no work. But in the natural.
She's already, you know.
Ah. She gets a star and a patty cake. So in the natural, while it takes more effort, more time, okay, to build the foundation in the stone, the foundation has already been built for us through Christ.
Yeah.
All we have to do is
anchor into the stone.
Now, of the seven steps that we talk about, let's talk about the first four, because that's where the foundation is, where you humble yourself, you recognize your need, you pick up the cross, which is the gospel of Christ,
yeah.
You repent, or you change your mind about, you know, you put yourself down, your feelings, your hang-ups or whatever, and then you put your hope in Christ, resurrection of Christ. So we got the cross, we got the burial, and we got the resurrection of Christ, those three things. And then the last part of the foundation is the Holy Spirit,
right.
All right, that leads and guides us so that we can make Dad proud, all right? So everything we're doing is to make Dad proud, being led through the Holy Spirit, all right? Of those four things, and, you know, five is on the board back there. Five is mercy. Six is triumph, you know, victory. And seven is peace. Of the seven steps, particularly those four foundational steps, which one is the hardest for us as believers?
Humble.
I got a couple for one. Somebody said humble. Somebody else, Al said number two. Al, you're on an island by yourself. The bulk of the class says number one. Humility is the hardest thing. But for some reason, you said number two, which is repentance. The submission is the hardest thing, is what you said. Okay, with the foundation already being built, You are on an island by yourself. But I will join you on that island, Al. Why did you say that submitting is the hardest thing to do from the foundational perspective?
Because we're still in the world, aren't we?
Ooh.
It's hard.
Humility is the first step. If you don't have humility or recognize the need, you're not going to listen to anything that I'm saying right now.
Yeah.
If you don't recognize the need for God, then... But people can readily admit that they've messed up and have a need. Might be hard. But once things start blowing up in your world, you know you have a need. Judas knew that he had a need. I must agree, while that's the first step and the most important step, because you can't get any further without it, I venture to say that step number two is the hardest step for us, because you might recognize the need, but you still may not want to change. I think it is definitely the individual. I think it's just how we're wired. Now, that's Chuck's perspective. Let me give you a scripture, because you should always test. Psalm 23. The Lord is my
shepherd,
which means I need him to be my shepherd rather than me. And why do I need him to be my shepherd? Because I have needs and wants. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm leaning on him because I have a need. So I can't fill that need. So I'm humbly submitting to him to be my shepherd. I shall not want. He... He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. Why does he have to make us lie down? Because we don't want to lie down. We don't want to submit. We want to help God out. We want to preserve some of what's left over instead of putting it all in the grave. So while the foundation and the work of the foundation has already been prepared and established through the work of Christ, and it should be very easy for us, the hardest thing is to actually submit to build on that foundation. That's review. Now, there was an observation made from this class. I can't remember who it was, but I think it was a very good observation. Sometimes I looked at this parable holistically. Is my foundation, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood, and righteousness. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Sing, people. All other ground is sinking sand. I love the hymns. I love that. And that song means so much to me from looking at this or whatever. But one of the things, so holistically, I got it. But somebody said, we might have to look at this thing situationally. And that was poignant to me. So while I have the foundation, I believe everybody in this class has that foundation, and we're building upon that foundation. We're standing on the rock of Christ. In every situation, do we still apply the rock? I know holistically we do. But when I get ready to pick up the phone call to confront the relative, am I still on that foundation in that situation? And when somebody in the class brought that up, I thought that was so powerful that I know that I'm saved and I know I'm going to heaven, but in this particular situation, where is my foundation? Or is the storm of this relationship at risk of falling because it's causing me to shift?
Something I like to say when I'm praying sometimes is, God, you are the cornerstone of the Jimmy Harper household, but we don't always act like it.
Amen. It's true.
Hey, amen. Yeah. All right.
He's still the cornerstone.
And that's scripture.
But we don't always use him as our plumb line. Sometimes we just make our own.
And that's my point. I know we've got the foundation, but in every situation, we need to launch off of the same launching pad, that rock, which means still going through those steps. And the other thing that I thought that was really interesting in this parable is, and it's not mentioned in the parable, we just brought this out as an observation as well. What happens if the storm has already crashed the house? What happens if the storm has already crashed the marriage? What happens if the storm has already crashed the relationship? What happens if the storm has already crashed our spirit? What happens if the storm has already occurred because the foundation was weak and it's already blown up?
All out,
start over.
Amen. You can rebuild. And I look at it, that's not in the parable, but we see that in the natural. So let's take in the natural. So you see these people in Florida or wherever, and they get their houses devastated by hurricane and storms, and what do they come out and do?
Rebuild.
They rebuild. They might rebuild differently. They might put some things on some stilts. They might do some reinforcement. They rebuild differently. All right? But they rebuild. You can rebuild. The foundation is still available for us to rebuild. Okay? So, any other comments on that? Now, the reason why I want to go to 1 Corinthians 3, because there's a different kind of foundation that they're talking about here. I think when they're talking about that parable, it is the foundation of those that are being lost and those that are not. The wise and the foolish. But as we were talking about that, there's another foundation that we might want to look at. And so let's look at 1 Corinthians 3 because it talks about a different foundation. I do not have the scripture in front of me. So, Al, I will allow you to read, or somebody who would like to read, and it can be on Zoom too, I don't care. Let's take 1 Corinthians. What I've done is I've gone through and I've looked at some of the verses and put some commentary there. And I just want us to make sure, because I'm assuming that everybody here has that solid foundation. If you don't, we can take care of that quick, fast, and in a hurry. I'll be late to go to Cloverdale to make sure that you have the foundation of Christ. Amen. Okay. All right. So.
Because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now, others are building on it, but whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful.
What scripture are you reading?
1 Corinthians, I started 10.
Did I tell you to start at 10?
That's what you told me last week.
Oh, I did?
10 through 15.
Oh, my bad. I've changed. I thought you were straight up crazy, but I, you know what? I will humbly submit and repent that I have changed my mind, and we're going to start at verse 1.
Okay, verse 1. Verse 1 of Corinthians 1?
3.
Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to the spiritual people. I had to talk as though you belonged to this world or those who you were in emphasis in Christian life.
Just take one verse at a time. I think that's it. I know you got the funny Bible. It's hard for me to follow you, but that's okay. All right. So a couple of key points. A couple of key points as we look at this. Who is he talking to?
Believers.
Believers. How do we know that? Calls them brethren. All right. So this is a little different from the parable that Christ gave, I think, because now you're talking about what's going to happen to unbelievers with the wrong foundation and believers with the good foundation. Got it? A little different. This is for believers. All right. So we got two types of believers here. You got spiritual and carnal. Are they both believers? Mm-hmm. All right. Okay. And he talks to them as they are babes in Christ. He says, I got to feed you milk. So now Paul's using a little bit of a parable here. Because what happens if you give an infant who's just used to milk, if you give him meat? They're going to choke. Can't handle it. Application for today in the spiritual realm. When you are talking to others and you have all this meat that you are able to serve, if they're not at that level, what happens when you give them all that truth? They can't handle it.
Doesn't go anywhere.
Mm-hmm. They'll spit it back out. They'll choke it. All right? So what do we have to do when we are talking to others and building upon this foundation? Have to meet them where they are. So he says, I'm giving you milk. What does he mean by milk?
Like the basics.
He's giving them the basics of the gospel. All right. Does he want them to be meat eaters?
Yes,
but they can't handle it right now, so he's telling them because of their carnality. All right. Verse 2L. And my notes
are
on the board.
I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger.
Got it.
And you still aren't ready, for you are still controlled by your sinful nature. You are jealous of one another.
Hold on. Oh. Is that verse 3?
No.
Oh, still verse 2?
Oh, he's getting verse 2.
Oh, yeah. That's
the end of verse 2.
That's the end of verse 2.
Okay, got it. So, they have been in this condition for a while. Anybody know some carnal Christians who have been in that condition for a while? Okay. Verse 3. He starts to give them evidence of their carnality. Talk to me, Al.
For you are still controlled by your sinful nature. You are jealous of one another and quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world?
Okay. So he says they're carnal. What's the evidence of their carnality? They have... They have envy. They have fighting. They have strife. And they are divided.
All right.
Do we kind of? I haven't had any infants around the house in a long time, but is that kind of common when you see toddlers and mine? Yeah. Just won't share. Won't. Okay. Envy and strife. You got this. I want it too. Jealousy. So when we look at these things in the natural, we want to make sure that we don't have that kind of spiritual attitude. And so division among the body of Christ, it's bad. It's carnality. Okay? All right. So when you see those types of things, that's evidence of carnality and not spirituality in the life of a believer. Got it? Okay. Keep going, Al. I'm loving this.
When one of you say, I am a follower of Paul, and another say, I'm a follower of Apollo, aren't you acting just like the people of the world?
Okay.
After all, who's Apollo? Who is Paul? We all are God's servants through whom you believe in God. Good news. Each of us did the work that the Lord gave us. I planted the seed in your heart, and Apollo watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is God made the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters works together with the same purpose, and both will reward for their own hard work. For we are both God's workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building.
Okay. How far did you go down?
9. Started 10 now.
Okay, hold on.
I'm supposed to start.
All right. No. You did good. So what they're doing is they're arguing. They've got more concern over the person than the kingdom. I go to this church. I go over here. I'm following it. This is my teacher. This is who led me to the Lord. He's led you to the Lord. You know, and they're going back and forth. So petty.
Yeah.
But this is really happening in this society, in this church. And so he calls out that carnality. And what he says is, hey, look, everybody's got a role. And the ministers and what we're doing in the kingdom is some plant, some do this, some do that or whatever, but everybody has a role. I kind of see that as we were getting ready to plan the Christmas party here. Everybody has a different role that they can undertake, but it's still all on one accord for us to have a good time in the Lord. Yes, sir.
There's a similar call out in Hebrews at the end of chapter 5. He's talking to them and he says that there's much that he has to tell them, but it's hard to explain because they're dull of hearing. He says, by this time, you ought to be teachers. Yeah. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a child. But solid food is for the mature who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish between evil. I think one of the differences is babies who eat milk, someone else is feeding them.
Yes.
But if you eat meat, you're feeding yourself.
And yes.
People, and the constant practice of discernment is, you know, spending time in God's Word and applying it to your life. If you're just only, if your only intake of the Word is what other people are giving to you, you're a child.
Yes, and that is a very good scriptural reference out of Hebrews 5. And again, it's Paul giving another example of, and it goes a little bit further into understanding what those first oracles or foundation milk is. I mean, back to baptisms. Mm-hmm. So where is that on the list? So when you look at the maturity model from steps 1 through 7, baptisms is sitting around 3, which means they're lacking level 4, which is the foundation piece, which is the Holy Spirit, because they're not skilled in spiritual things. They're still back at the basics of baptism and that initial trust in God. Yep. Yeah. So, well said. Our challenge is, where are we in this process?
And too, at some point, doesn't the student have to become the teacher, even if it's just in basic teaching principles, even if it's just only in your own home to your own children?
Sure. But like he said, paraphrasing, and correct me if I'm wrong, you can only go as far as, you can only take somebody as far as you have gone. And if you've only been doing milk, you can't take them any further. Let me just. We got young people here, so we won't go any further than that, Al. But yes, some people are quite comfortable at that level 3, and they don't want to go any further. They don't know to go any further. And some just don't want to.
You have to apply yourself. You really have to make a decision that you want to grow. I really think it's a decision you make to grow. And if you don't want to take the time to study the Word of God, but you can take time and to read the Scriptures and do all those things that go with it, then, you know, you don't grow. And some people don't want to do that. They're satisfied.
Plus the pressure of the world.
Yeah.
Oh, very good. Sometimes the world does not... Trying to fit into the world and try to fit into the kingdom is the peer pressure, if you know. It doesn't fit my agenda. And now I've got to go back to the beginning, and it keeps me there because the world is carnal. And so the carnality that I want the world to like me keeps me from where God wants me to be a light. Now I'm fitting in and I'm assimilating into that carnality. Sometimes it's a lack of faith.
Something.
Pardon me?
I might have to give something up.
Which knocks you back to step number 2, which is the hardest step once again, because you got to give up what you've been trusting in.
I'm changing my mind. I'm going with you and Al on that. I think that is the hardest step.
Yeah.
It is. Well,
because once you start studying, then you learn to hear from God. Then you hear God speak to you through the Scriptures.
Yeah.
And then
yeah.
He's calling you to step out. And then when you get to that step out point,
yeah.
It's what Henry Blackaby calls a, what is it, Susan? I can't remember. Anyway, you get to a point where you got to do something.
Crisis of belief.
It's a crisis of belief. Mm. And then you got to do something. And if you've done something for the Lord before, you know what comes with that.
Yeah, that's those steps. I'm putting my faith and trust in that word that I've received. And Abraham is a really good example as well. Abraham, by faith, is walking with the Lord or whatever. He leaves Haran, and they're waiting for the promise of a son, waiting for Isaac, waiting. They get impatient, and, you know, Sarah has them doing, you know, they go off, you know, just waiting. You know, Isaac doesn't come until he finally confesses when he's called out and his wife he's put his family in a bad position, and the king comes to him and says, "Hey, why did you do this?" And he goes, "Ever since I left my dad's house in Haran, I had this card that I put in my back pocket. And if I ever got in trouble, we were going to say that she's not my wife, she's my sister. Mm-hmm. And when he finally confessed and finally gave up that thing that he had carried with him, when he finally repented of that, leaning on that, Isaac shows up. I wonder if Isaac would have showed up sooner if he had submitted fully sooner. Oh, it reminds me of a hymn. Is your all on the altar? Or I surrender all. And sometimes it's difficult for us as Christians to surrender all. I'll surrender this, I'll surrender that, I'll surrender some of this, but I don't know if I trust you enough to surrender all. Okay, let's keep going. All right. I like a couple of things here that I highlighted. Don't get caught up on the ministers. It is God that does the increase. It is God that produces the increase. In fact, you will put your leader in a bad position if you guys start celebrating, oh, God, Chuck's class is great. Chuck is this, and not that you guys say that. But, you know, that can cause the leader to fall off scope by pumping up the pride when it's really only through God that. And so you're putting that glory in the wrong thing. They're glorying in the wrong thing because they're carnal and not spiritual. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 10.
Because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder.
Okay, so I think the King James Version says wise master builder. Now we're talking about the foundation. So we're not talking about the parable in Matthew where the foundation, that rock, is Christ. They already have that foundation. It goes back to what Juanita says. I've got the foundation of Christ, but now I don't want to build on it. I'm happy just laying on the slab. How crazy that is, you know. All right. So now he's a wise master builder. He's not building the foundation. He's building on the foundation. So can you be a wise master builder? And can you be a foolish master builder? Yeah. So now, yes. So now, okay, so here we go. All right.
Now others are building on it, but whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful.
Okay.
No one can lay any foundation other than the ones already have Jesus Christ.
All right, so you're in verse 11.
Yes.
Yeah.
Anyone who builds on the foundation may use a variety of material: gold, silver, jewel, wood, hay, or straw. But the judgment day, fire will reveal that kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if the person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss.
Okay, let's stop right there. So what he's saying again is, again, like in the parable, just reaffirming, you got the foundation. That true foundation is only found in Christ. What are we talking about? His word, his teaching, those steps, what he tells us, what we glean through the Spirit. How do I know I'm on a good foundation? Follow the steps. Are you doing those things for the glory of God? Can you do good works? Oh, and here's where we're going here. Can you do good works? All right? And it get burnt up.
Yeah.
Why does it get burnt up if it's good work?
Foundation.
No, 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 no. The foundation is still secure. See, different parable. Because I'm doing it. My motive is not okay. So if my so how do I make sure that my motive for the good work is coming from the right place?
Being led by the Holy Spirit?
Yes. How do I make sure that what I want to do is being led by the Holy Spirit?
Seek God for his direction.
One, humble. Lord, I need you. Two, I know what I'd like to do, but is this what you want me to do? Three, my hope is in you, that this is you, all right? Four, now whatever I'm doing for your glory, powered by your spirit, rather than what I think is right. We're going to adopt a child. Do we even need to pray about that? That's a no-brainer, right? It's a no-brainer, right? Adopt a child. Why are we going to adopt a child? But this is a no-brainer, though.
No, you need to pray.
Okay, I got a couple of head nods to say, no, this is a no-brainer. I got somebody else. She's a guest. She don't even know how we roll in here. And she says that we need to pray. Yes, that's exactly what I'm talking about.
I'm an adoptive parent, so I'm like, oh, no, you need to
try. Oh, no. Yes. Yes. If you're adopting a child, you absolutely need to pray. Do we need to pray about adopting a child for Christmas to buy the gifts?
Yes.
Oh, now everybody says, yes, we do need to pray. Okay. We didn't pray when we said we were going to adopt a child.
God will direct us
on who. I still can use logic here or whatever. Let me tell you why this. You're looking at me kind of funny. The reason, one of the things y'all got to guard against. I'm just gonna talk about me. When I opened up that email, and the call went out for all the classes to see if they would volunteer to accept the child. And I saw that some, because I was supposed to announce this like a couple weeks ago, and I saw some classes that already signed up. Guess what class is not signed up yet? The Latham class. Yeah, got my name. Now, if it was the Al Smith class, then I wouldn't care.
Hold on. It's not a competition.
Oh! It's not a competition. But all of a sudden, in the back of my mind, it has become a little bit of a competition. I don't want to look bad. I got to.
Hey,
sign up. We need to sign up, too. It's a no-brainer. We must sign up. Now, I'm just trying to be a little real here. All right. So I'm going to ask the question again. Do we need to pray about whether we want to do this or not?
Yes.
Absolutely.
Oh, Roger's got an epiphany here. I don't need to hear this.
Now, we can all recognize the need, but that need may not be filled by us. Not in this particular situation.
Or in any situation.
It may not be our place to fill
it. It might be somebody else's need.
Because we could be taking away the blessing from somebody
else. Exactly.
And is it possible we could be? I'm not saying anybody here was doing this or signing up for the wrong reason. I'm just saying, potentially, in my mind, I could be saying, oh, we got to do this because PJ said we got to do it. We got to do this because every other class is doing it. That might be okay, that might be true, but I got to make sure that my motivation is not driven by PJ, that my motivation is not driven by what other classes are doing. I got to make sure that my motivation in the end, I need to collect all that data, because God blesses us with a mind and logic and the ability to process information in the soulless realm. I need to gather all that information in. I need to find out who the ukulele kid or whatever the heck it is. I need to find out all that information. That could be a no-brainer for me. But at the end of the day, I got to make sure that the decision that we make as a class is driven by the Spirit of God. Or else it becomes cumbersome for us or anybody else who's got to go out there and try to find Barbie dolls and all the rest of this kind of stuff or whatever, and we'll be mumbling and complaining. But if we know the Spirit is leading us to do it, we'll do it with joy. I saw a couple of hands and a smile. Jimmy, what do you got to say over there?
Okay.
All right.
Situation. I'm wrong about this, so you can correct me if I am.
I'm sure your wife will.
All
right.
Okay. And this lady is sitting there, everybody at a gas station, I pull up a gas station, and she's sitting there with a flat tire, and nobody would stop to help her with that tire.
Okay.
So I said to myself, what would Jesus do? So I stopped. I didn't pray, but I stopped and helped her with that tax. Now, I believe I did right, but I didn't pray.
But you followed the steps.
Right.
Let me tell you why you followed the steps, which is like praying to me. You saw a need, and the first thing you asked was, step one, let me humble myself. Two, you asked the question, I know what I want to do in the natural, but I want to know what Jesus would do. When you got past step two, then all of a sudden you said, my hope is in the Lord. I'm going to do this thing. And now in your spirit, it's confirmed. God gets glory over what I'm doing, and I'm being led by the Spirit. So even if she doesn't say thank you for putting my tire on, nice guy, I'm okay with that because I did what the Lord told me to do. So, Jimmy, you followed the steps. Any other thoughts? While we're on this, let me ask the question. Are we going to adopt a kid?
Oh, Jesus,
we'll let you know.
All right.
I think there's something to that. TJ asked us, and he is the authority that we are under as far as in this class. And so part of making decisions on things like this is respecting your authority.
True. But then again,
I mean, I'm not saying PJ prayed and said, oh, this is what the class is.
I hear you, Earl. We hear you, buddy. Yeah.
But I'm just saying that's a major consideration in it.
Well, yes. But even with that, I want to make sure that, and PJ didn't twist our arm to say, hey, do this. It's just a request. But even then, I want to make sure that my obedience is led by the Spirit and not because I need to get favor from him or something like that.
But also recognizing that God works through our authorities.
Yes, he does.
Like parents to children in the church as well.
Okay.
And that's the important thing you said is important. You said do it for God's glory.
Absolutely.
I was at a lunch recently, and there was a guy there, and he was talking about how over the last 5 years he's done, you know, XYZ for over 100 different kids. And as he was talking about it, it was clear he was glorifying himself.
Did he keep saying I?
Yeah.
Yeah, there you go. And so here in the scripture, it's the God gives the increase. Yeah. That's a sheer sign right there when somebody is plugged into the wrong power source for doing their stuff. That's so sad. So sad. Because now it's that pride, which is why a lot of people said pride is the hardest one, because now that pride is going, and now you got a blind spot because of the pride.
Well, maybe we just ought to ask God right now to give us a heart to give and to want to help if that's something he wants us to do. Because that's what I'm being convicted of is, okay, because, like, it would be a checklist for me in the natural. But if this is something, you know, these families are giving homes to children who have homes that are fit for them to be in at the time, then it's a very important thing for them to have help to give gifts for the children at Christmas. So God give us the heart and the willingness to go out and get the gift or give the money. I mean, you know, I think this is great to talk about like this because I do too many things as a checklist.
And the danger of that is we throw all of this on Deb as the administrator.
Yeah.
And we'll throw some money at it. Yeah. But if the Spirit is leading us to really do it, then we will joyfully.
We can all bring a gift to the lunch next week, and maybe Juanita's knowing this child, knowing this family, that was just an opening. That would be a connection for us.
If they haven't already been picked up or whatever, and that's not pressure on anybody else in the class who doesn't want to do it or participate. We're not twisting anybody's arm because what is not of faith is sin. So there's no pressure on anybody else here in the class doing if we decide to go that route, all right? Because there's still a oneness there. But in that oneness, we could all be praying and saying what we want to do. So we've got some time. This is not in my class notes, but I guess because we all have that same foundation. We all want to do the right thing, but there are so many things that can throw us off and hit our blind spot, and we come to work and we punch the clock because that's the expectation of us as Christians to do that, and there's some truth to that. But if it's only because I want to look good or I want my house to look good and be the nicest house on the block, is my foundation still really in Christ? Or in this scenario, as we get further into 1 Corinthians 3, the work will be tried. And when it is revealed, it will be revealed when it's tried by fire, whether we had the right motive or the wrong motive. We don't lose our salvation, but all that work and all that is just, put it to you this way. You got a child or maybe you were a kid and you did all this work and you built something and then you go and you give it to your dad or your mom or whatever and you say, hey, look, this is what I built. Or you cut the grass or whatever for your dad for the first time. Hey, I just cut the grass, Dad. And Dad comes back and says, well, I appreciate the effort, but man, it looks like a piece of trash. You left that over there. It's not in alignment. You got circles in the middle and you got a box on the outside or whatever. And I reject it, and you're going to have to cut this again. How do you feel as a child? Weeping and gnashing of teeth, I think, is not just weeping and gnashing of teeth because somebody didn't make it to heaven. But there could be weeping and gnashing of teeth because you failed to be able to do and please your Father. And all that effort is wasted because we didn't build on that foundation the right way. There was one thing that I liked at Jerry's funeral. His kids came back and started talking about their lives and how he sowed into their lives and that foundation and what they were building upon, the foundation that their parents gave. And I was moved not by Jerry's life. I was moved by the testimony that the kids talked about of what they had built upon that foundation. And there's no expiration date for making your dad proud. So we've run out of time. I got to go get my preach on. I certainly had no intention of us spending this much time on 1 Corinthians 3. And we even gotten to the part. So remind me, we left off at verse 13 because we know judgment is coming. We know judgment is coming for the unbeliever, and we got to try to reach them in love and let them know judgment's coming. Teach them the truth. But there is also a believer's judgment. And while we've got the right foundation, we have to make sure that as individuals, as a church, as a class, as a family, that we build the right material that will last on this foundation. All right, before I close this off, any thoughts?